in this position as I hear God's people singing his songs. You know, the worship leaders are leading the song, but to hear his people, gosh, singing those powerful words of the praise music and the songs that we sing in the church, I just, man, it's inspiring. I mean, it gets my motor running to hear how much you love Christ and being able to hear you sing those love songs back to him. So this week we're talking about Christ alone, one of the hymns that was picked out that we're focusing on during this this sermon series. One of the things about in Christ alone that I didn't know, many people here probably did, but it is a fairly recent hymn. It was written in 2001 by Keith Getty and Stuart Townsend in England. And it was sung. It became an instant hit, very popular in the churches there. It's still very, very popular today, and then kind of migrated here to the States about 2006. You know, it started getting really, really... You turn me down just a little bit. It started getting really, really popular. 2006, I'm a pretty new Christian. So when I heard this song, I just threw it in with all the other great hymns that we sang in the church. You know, I thought at the time, what a great old hymn. Yeah, it's just a few years old. So it's fairly recent. But what I want to recognize about it first is that the first three verses are about who Christ is and what he's done for us. But then the last verse is about how the burden of our need is lifted from our shoulders and placed on Christ Jesus by what he's done on the cross. Because it is, as the title says, it is Christ alone, Christ only, that provides the sufficiency for us to be in the presence of God. And today we continue to focus on those great hymns of the church. And I find solid theology in the songs that we sing. Now, Pat and I are in a little disagreement about some of the old hymns. I find them a little... I'm sorry. But listen, they are solid theology. They're very meaningful. I don't mean to paint with a broad brush. They're great. I love them, but... It really doesn't matter if it's some of the old hymns that are written by some of the older masters that wrote so many of our hymns, or some of the new stuff that is written. And as I studied this particular In Christ Alone song, and I read through the verses, and I began to relate it to Scripture. When I got into the Bible, and I would read these lines in the song, and I would begin to find where that is actually in Scripture. One of the things for me that began to take shape was that the Scriptures, all of the Scriptures, point to the fact of who Christ Jesus is and what he's done. That all we read and study through the Old Testament and the New Testament, it all points to Jesus Christ. From the opening verses of creation, when it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It wasn't a cosmic accident. It was an intelligent design with a plan and a purpose. That God knew exactly where he was taking this creation of his, to the point of Christ. To the last two verses in Revelation where it says, "He who is a faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon." Who's coming? Jesus is coming. Christ Jesus is coming. That's who's coming. So from the very beginning, in the creation to the rapture, we find the scriptures are all pointing towards who Christ Jesus is. And it's awful easy when we read the scripture and we think about how much God loves us and who he is to us and what he's done for us. It requires a little bit of an ego check here. And as to why this was all created. Now, in the last few weeks, have any of you all spent much time with a two-year-old? Yeah. Yeah. What's their favorite word? Mine. Love. No. Their favorite word is mine. From the moment Miles walks into the room, every little truck, every Lego, everything that he sees, everything that he touches is mine. It's all mine. And got out my Road and Track magazine, leafing through it. He loves cars. He loves excavators. He loves all that stuff. And we're looking through it, and I would say, oh, I like that car. He goes, I like that car. I said, yes, but I like it too. And he goes, no, I like that car. You know, that it is all his. And sometimes I think that God sees us like that toddler. Like that two-year-old toddler traipsing around on his creation saying, this is my job, this is my car, this is my paycheck. Why, the air I breathe, that's mine. It's owed to me. But listen to what God says in Isaiah 43:7. Bring all who claim me as their God. For I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. And then in Colossians 1:16. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him, hear this last words, and for him. There's nothing in these that say that they were for my glory. That in any way that these things belong to me. And so sometimes I think we act like a two-year-old when we look at God's creation. But when we understand the scriptures, we get into looking at the scripture that everything has been created and was created by God for God in his creation. It is his plan. And here's the really cool thing about God. And we're offered the opportunity to share in it by his grace. By his grace, to participate in glorifying the one who sits on the throne in the heavenly realms. Matt and I were in the office early this week, and we were talking about he had purchased a motorbike for the kids. And he said, but I want them to know it's mine. And you're allowed to use it. So if you behave and, you know, you're okay, you know, you're allowed to use it. But I want to make it clear it's mine. And one of the things that Nana and Pops, we do at our house, when the kids come over and play, they're my Legos, they're my cars, they're my stuff, but they're allowed to play with them and use them. I want them to use them. I want them to have fun with them. I want them to enjoy them. Right, Matt? Yeah. He is so engaged. Sorry, that was too easy. Listen, but I want them to enjoy it. The bicycles and the things. And that's what God wants us in his creation to understand, that it's all his. And today we're going to explore the biblical truth that is, it is Christ alone that is our Savior and our path to righteousness and salvation. When I say biblical truth, I'm referring to the authenticity of the scriptures. It's not a mathematical equation that proves the validity of the scriptures. It's not like 1 and 1 equals 2, and therefore this must be true also. It's that the Bible is axiomatic, which means self-evident. It proves itself. It is the authority with which it proves itself by its contents. There's a writer, many people here probably have heard about him, and they probably read him. Lee Strobel was an investigative reporter and an avowed atheist. And he decided that he was going to disprove the Bible. He was going to dig into it. He was going to find all these things that weren't possible. But as he studied and investigated the Bible, he came to realize the truth of the Bible. Not just because of the words, but because things began to work all together for the good of God. And that the scriptures actually work to validate themselves. And he went on to write a series of books called The Case for Christ. And he has since become a very strong Christian because of what he had discovered about the Bible. That depending upon the scholar that you refer to, there are between 200 and 400 prophecies that are fulfilled by Christ Jesus in the Old Testament. That cities that they used to think would never have existed, they couldn't have been here, there's no way that a population could have been here. Archaeologists are beginning to find, in fact, that yes, they are there. And the Bible is acknowledged as one of the most accurate resources of our ancient world today. So when I use the Bible, I use it in the authority for which it was written, in order to give me a confidence and to help me to grow closer to Christ. And today we're going to be reading, starting with Romans 5, verses 6 through 11 in your bulletins. And if you have your Bible today, it's on page 1902. Everybody's got the same Bible I have, right? Hear God's word for us this morning. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Part of the plan. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. In the midst of who we are before Christ, God had a plan. And since we have been made right with God, God's sight, by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, we were still his enemies. We will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. That it is through Jesus Christ. And then in John 14:6-7, Thomas has just asked the question, how do we know? And here's Jesus' answer. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he describes the condition of humanity by pointing out that we are utterly helpless, that God has a standard for being in his presence, for accepting who it is, and it's perfection. It's not a bell curve that we're going to take a few and leave a few. It is perfect. It is, this sounds so bad, but it's zero tolerance. Zero tolerance for sin. But God's great love for us. He loved us so much that in this plan from the very beginning, He had sent His Son as a ransom for all of humanity by paying the debt that we owe. By the divine resurrection of Jesus Christ, we find our salvation. That it is who Christ Jesus and what He had done. Then in John 14:6, we find one of the most basic and important messages of the Bible. When Thomas asked, how do they know? There's no ambiguity. There's no beating around the bush. There's no parable to decipher. Just the clarity of a Savior. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That in the four verses in Christ alone, we find the good news of the gospel. And I've mentioned this before, the good news of the gospel. When I was first coming to Christ, one of the first classes that I took was Evangelism Explosion. I mean, I just had this hunger and this fire to know more about who God was. I had all this enthusiasm for Him, but I had no way to express it. And so I was taking Evangelism Explosion class. It was about a 12-week class. I'm about 6 weeks into it. I mean, I'm reading, I'm studying, I'm learning Scripture, I'm parroting these Scriptures back, you know, and checking off all the tick marks and going through the mechanics of it. And about 6 weeks into it, and I'm sitting in Don Wright's office, who was the youth pastor at the time, and as I begin to speak these words, I'm like, I have no idea what they're talking about, the good news of the gospel. And as I began to speak those words, God did something really incredible for me. As I began to speak the words that I did not understand, when I began to say it aloud, all of a sudden, I was like, oh, how could I have missed it? It's Jesus. That sometimes in my effort to learn and to do things, that I lose kind of the meaning of it and what it's all about. That it is somehow that Spirit of God that suddenly was lit up within me, and I began to have this clarity of who Christ Jesus was. I look back on it and I think, How could have I missed it? I guess that's probably what kind of makes me sensitive sometimes to new believers. And I'm bad about, you know, I saved by the blood of the Lamb, you know, and all those things. And those are good and they're meaningful to us. But, man, I want people to know the real meaning behind it. That it is Christ alone. How simply can it be said? I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. And in this song, I began to find the good news of the gospel that I had been learning about. In the verse 1, it's like what His purpose was. He is our hope, He is our light in a dark world, and our strength. It's God's plan. It's God's plan from the very beginning, from creation to rapture, that it all points to Christ and who He was. He took on the flesh in the fullness of God. The birth of a Savior taking on flesh. That's the Christmas story. Christ Jesus in the manger, the Virgin Mary, the coming of Christ, the Savior to the world. That we begin to put this together. It is the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecies that God has promised us. You know, Cindy said something in her prayer about God's promises. And I tell you, it really struck a chord with me when we begin to look at who Christ is and when we begin to look at what God is promising us. that yes, God promised us a Savior. He sent us a Savior. And then there's the proof of His divinity. From a body with no life in it, 3 days dead in a grave, and then it says, to bursting forth on that glorious day, the resurrection, the proof of His divinity, the proof of who He is as God, the Easter story. You know, it would be easy to just claim that the miracles were proof of His divinity. And though they were divine acts, you know, when we read in the New Testament that the apostles did these miraculous things as well in the strength and the power of Christ Jesus. But there's only been one person that resurrected Himself from death, 3 days dead in a cave, and that's Christ Jesus, to prove His divinity finally and forever, the Easter story. And then in the fourth verse, what it means to us, what it means to me, that no guilt in life, no fear in death, it is the power of Christ in me. Philippians 4:13 says it this way. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. The Holy Spirit indwelling in me. And then in Zechariah 4:6, there's a story in here where Zechariah the prophet is giving a message from God to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is tasked to rebuild Jerusalem. And he's going through the mechanics of putting stone on stone and putting Jerusalem back together again. And this is what he said. This is God's word through Zechariah to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my Spirit. By the Spirit of God, says the Lord and all of heaven's armies. In the final verse, I find this comfort lifted, this burden of I don't have to do what God has already done. That the burden is lifted from me. There are things that I cannot do that is beyond me that God has done for us. It's the power of Christ in me, the Spirit living in me. It is the answer to the prayer that we've been praying. Come, Holy Spirit, come. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, whereas our knowledge, our understanding, our wisdom, our strength, all comes from Him, created by God, for His glory, not to glorify man, not to make me any better or worse than I am. But I'm given the opportunity by this grace that God has given me in this world that surrounds me, the job that I have, the family that I have, to glorify Him. I want to read this last scripture out of Ephesians 1:13 and 14, what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And now, you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance that He promised and that He has purchased us by His own, purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise Him and glorify Him. That's our purpose. To praise and to glorify God. That the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that we belong to Him. And He will do what He has promised that he would do, just like the promises that Cindy talked about. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is like a validating scripture on the hearts of his people. And it proves that we are God's children. In the last sentence of verse 14, he did this so we would praise him and glorify him. And remember back in the beginning when I read out of Isaiah 43:7, it says, bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. The creator of all creation, created by him, created for him, to his glory. Stand with me if you would please. Read this, sing this first verse. Commandments was given to Moses on Mount Sinai to give us God's expectation for living a pure life. But since we cannot possibly live to those standards, we can use it as a mirror that we look into the law and understand that what God expects of us. No, he commands us and demands us to perfection. Then it becomes a reflection of how short we fall of God's requirement for perfection, and therefore points to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where we must look for our perfection. It is in Christ alone where our hope, our strength, and our salvation and our righteousness is found. Amen. Amen. Grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known by man. go in the sure knowledge that it is Christ alone, that we must depend upon. Go in His peace. Amen.
Thank you.